Take your Bibles, if you would, turn to John chapter 14. You know, I have seen many children's groups come up and sing in front of church. But until you are one of the parents watching your children, you cannot appreciate the range of emotions that you go through as you sit there and watch your child. By the way, if you don't know me, mine was the one that was waving. So you can imagine the range of emotions there. So when I was talking to the Chandlers this morning, they wondered if Kevin was talking about me when he said something about preachers being short. And I appreciated their astuteness in that. Very kind of them. But I will probably be short in a couple ways today, tonight. But I do want to really express my appreciation for Danny. I think that sermon certainly was a blessing this morning and gave us a lot of food for thought for this week. And I really do appreciate that. This evening, I'd like to look at John chapter 14, verse 1. If you did not get one of the handouts, if you can raise your hand, Dan French has some more there. So if you did not get one of these white pieces of paper, he'll get one to you. We will be, I will be leaving some time afterwards. The elders will be available, and we will have some room assignments. Since we're passing some of those out, I'll go ahead and give you those room assignments for the elders, and we'll be available after the service this evening. And I'll try to remember to repeat this again at the end of the service. Kevin's going to be in room 2. Jay is going to be in room 3. Dell is going to be in room 4. That's the art room. And I'm going to be in room 5. So rooms 2, 3, 4, and 5. And we'll be available as long as you need. We'd love to talk with you or answer any questions you have. All right, let's begin reading in John chapter 14, verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Our Father, I pray, Lord, that you would be with our time that we have this evening as we take these moments to look into your word. I pray, Father, that your word would work in our lives and that we would be reminded of all that we have in Christ. And I pray that that would be our focus and our heart's desire this week, to see Christ work in our lives and appreciate all that he's done for us. Pray in your name. Amen. You know, as we read these verses, we can see a glaring truth that even I couldn't miss as I read the verses. But I think sometimes we need to be reminded. In fact, it's obvious that the disciples had come to a point where they needed a little reminder too. So tonight will probably be not a whole lot of new things for you, but hopefully it will be some good reminders. You know, the disciples had experienced a lot with Christ. And as they walked with Christ, whenever difficulties came up, Christ always seemed to solve the problem. Christ was always there to bring them through. When Peter's mother-in-law became ill, Christ healed her. When there were 5,000 people that needed to be fed, Christ fed them. When they were out at sea and there was a storm at sea, Christ calmed the sea. So they were always used to resting upon Christ, and countless times they had seen Christ calm a troubled soul. That's what they had seen of Christ. That's what they knew of Christ. And they, just a few days earlier, Christ had ridden into Jerusalem while people called him the King of Israel. And now he was beginning to tell his disciples that he was going to be crucified. You can imagine that they began to be a little bit troubled to hear that. One of the commentators that I read said this, says the ramifications of all that Jesus had told the disciples must have staggered their minds. They were undoubtedly bewildered, perplexed, confused, and filled with anxiety. Christ was aware of their feelings. So after he had told them all these things, he began to reassure them. And he gives them a simple command. He says to them, "Let not your heart be troubled. Let not your heart be troubled." Tonight I just want to look at a few principles that we find in this passage that show us that Christ is the cure for a troubled heart. In verse 1, it says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." You know, Christ was not telling the disciples that they needed to have a saving faith. Now, certainly saving faith is important, but they had already placed their faith for eternity in Jesus Christ. Instead, he was telling them, keep on believing. Keep on trusting. And I believe that's the kind of trust that God would have us to have. And we need to realize that the cure for a heart that's troubled, a heart that's going through difficulty, is a simple trust. It's trusting in Christ. And he says to his disciples, you are troubled, but don't be troubled. Keep on trusting in Christ. That was his command to his disciples. First of all, I think that we trust in Christ when we remember who he is. He said to them, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." As Christ spoke to these men, he put himself on the same plane as God. I think he reminded them of something they already knew. He was God. Christ is God. And if we trust Christ, we are trusting in God. The first thing that Christ did was he reminded them that he too was God. You know, I think these men, probably in their growing up years and even later in life, they would hear the books of the Old Testament read. They would hear verses like this, Deuteronomy 31:6, "Be strong and of a good courage, fear not, nor be afraid of them, for the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee." The disciples needed to be reminded that Christ was God. And everything they knew of God, everything they had heard of God, they could apply to Christ as well. I don't know about you, but it's always nice when there's a situation going on that's difficult, when someone shows up who knows what's going on. In the boys' dorm, we have, it hasn't happened a whole lot this year, but it's happened a couple times. We have this thing that goes off that's really loud, the fire alarm. And our fire alarms are connected to the fire department in town. And never have they actually had to come out for a fire, but they've been out here many times. And there have been often times when we've been sitting having a kind of a comfortable evening at home, and all of a sudden all this noise will go off in the dorm, and our apartment is just as loud as any part of the dorm. And so all of a sudden there will be this noise, this racket, and for some reason Mr. Lawton has not told me how to shut that off, but my dog's barking, my kids are crying, and there's all this commotion, all this stuff. All the guys are running around the dorm wondering who burnt the popcorn. And eventually, Mr. Lawton shows up. And we know that loud, piercing bell can finally be shut off because he has the key or whatever it is that he has to have to shut off that alarm. And it's nice when he shows up. You know, the disciples needed to be reminded that Christ was God. He had everything under control. They needed to be reminded of characteristics, of attributes of God. In my Bible 3 class, we're studying through some of these attributes, and Danny mentioned some of them this morning. I'll just mention a couple. That God is all-powerful. He's omnipotent. There's nothing he cannot do. God is sovereign. He's Lord of all. There's nothing that he does not control. important. God is omniscient. He knows everything. There is nothing in this world that's hidden from God. I heard someone put it this way. Has it ever occurred to you that nothing has ever occurred to God? You know, God is sovereign. And as these men listened to Christ, he reminded them that he was God. The cure for their trouble was realizing that they were in the presence of God. He was the one that was in control, and they could trust him. You know what? But as they stood there listening, while they needed that reminder, they stood as men listening to a man. They saw someone who was flesh and bones, someone who had eaten with them, someone who had traveled with them, someone who had gotten tired and worn out along with them, someone who knew what it was to be human. So Christ can not only comfort us because he is God, and we need to remember that he is God, but secondly, we need to remember that he was a human as well. Christ is fully God, and he is fully man, and he is uniquely qualified to comfort us when we're in difficulty. In fact, if you look at John 14:1, it says, "Let not your heart be troubled." You know, as Christ told the disciples to not let their heart be troubled, do you know that Christ knew exactly what they were feeling? That same exact word was used of Christ three times within just a few chapters in the book of John. You don't have to turn there, but just a few chapters back in chapter 11, when Mary was weeping over the death of Lazarus, we're told that Christ groaned in the spirit and was troubled. Then just the next chapter up in chapter 12, when Christ is thinking of his own death on the cross, we read that he became troubled. And then when he predicted that Judas would betray him, in chapter 13, we read that he was troubled. When Christ said, "Let not your heart be troubled," he knew exactly what the disciples were going through because he had experienced it himself. Christ knows what we're going through when we have a difficult time ahead. He knows what we're going through when we struggle. He knows what we're going through when we are troubled. Hebrews 4:15 tells us that he has been touched with the feeling of our infirmities. And listen to Isaiah, who prophesied of Christ in this way. He said, "The Lord anointed him to bring good news to the afflicted, to bind the broken heart, and to comfort all who mourn, and to sustain the weary with one word." You know something? Christ can sustain us through difficult times. Because when we put our trust in Christ, we remember who he is. He is God, but he's also a man. And he has felt our infirmities. He has felt our weaknesses. He's felt our sorrows. He's felt the same things that you feel. He has been tempted just as you have been tempted. He is uniquely capable of bringing us through a difficult time. So we should trust in Christ because we should remember who he is. Look in verses 2 through 4 of chapter 14. We also trust in Christ when we claim his promises. You know, Christ put down a lot of promises here in these few verses. He says to them, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Christ gave them some promises. You know, they were troubled. They were upset. And Christ says to them, "Don't be troubled. You believe in God, believe in me." And then he says, he gives them these promises. And I think, first of all, trusting in Christ's promises gives us hope for the future. He gave them hope. He gave them a lot of promises that he would come again, that he would prepare a place for them. But there's really one promise that I want to focus in on this evening. And that promise is this. He said, "In my Father's house." You know, there's a lot of ways in which the New Testament refers to heaven. Sometimes the New Testament refers to heaven as a city, or sometimes a kingdom, or maybe we're familiar with it being called paradise. But isn't it interesting that in this passage, Christ doesn't say in paradise or in a city. He says, in my Father's house, there are many dwelling places. You know, it's always nice to come home after you've been gone for a while. I can remember, even though college was a long time ago now, I can remember Christmas vacation, you know, hopping in the car and driving home. And after that long time of being away from home, you know, walking into the house to my familiar room, to the smell of my mom's cooking and all those great things. And home is always a very comfortable place to be. And coming home is something that is always wonderful. You know, a promise we can take from this is that heaven is our Father's house. We sometimes think of heaven as maybe an unfamiliar place where we won't really know what's going on. But in reality, heaven will be a very familiar place. It's going to be like home. And that gives us hope. And it gives us comfort. Revelation chapter 21, John says this of the New Jerusalem. He says, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them and be their God. You know, one of the great things of the New Jerusalem is that God is there. And he will be with us. And we will be in his company forever. And then we're given this promise, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. You know, someday, we're going to be at home with Christ. And all the cares of this world will be left behind. But you know, you only have that comfort if you know for sure that you're going to spend eternity in heaven. If you know for sure that you're a child of God. And God, Christ reminds them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. It is only through belief in Jesus Christ that we come to know the hope of eternity in heaven. So these men were reminded of the hope that they had. And Christ gives them this promise, and I'm sure it brought a sense of relief to them that they would see Christ again. And where he was going to come back, and he was going to bring them there too. But I think there's another purpose that Christ had in giving them these promises. It wasn't just to comfort them for the future. It was to give them stability for the present. And when we remember Christ's promises, it gives us stability in the present. These men were about to face some very, very difficult days. They were about to face challenges that they had never faced before. And Christ is preparing them to give them the stability they were going to need to persevere. And we see in not too many months, these men turning the world upside down. They gained stability through Christ. You know, they obviously needed stability. Here Christ gives them these promises. In verse 4 he says, and whither I go you know, and the way you know. And Thomas says to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going, and we don't know the way. And he lets him know, you know, the pragmatist that he is, listen, I don't know what you're talking about, we don't know where you're going, and we don't know the way. Okay, he wanted Christ to lay out a roadmap for them so that they would know exactly where the destination was and what was going on. Okay, he didn't quite get all that Christ was saying, but I have a feeling he was speaking a lot for the other disciples too. They probably had a similar sentiment as well. And you know, these men were going through some deep waters. And I believe that Christ was equipping them for what was ahead. You know, the wonderful promise that we can have as a result of Christ dying, being risen, and then going to heaven? Is that while these men were with Christ on earth, Christ could only be in one place with them. He can only be in one place, one person at a time, or a group of people at a time. But you know, now that he has gone to heaven, he can be with all of us all the time. And that should give us tremendous comfort. But you know, as we look at some of the promises of the Lord, Let me read just a few to you that Christ has made to us. Matthew 18, verse 20. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Matthew 28:20. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Matthew 6:33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Matthew 11:28, as Denny referred to this morning, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Now what happens when we take these promises? What happens when we claim these promises for our own? On the outside, are there huge changes in our life? Well, not necessarily. But Christ explains it this way. In Matthew chapter 7, He talks about the foundation for our life. He says, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. When we claim the promises of Christ, it is like building our lives on the foundation of Christ, the firm rock of our foundation. I was reading an article about building skyscrapers, and they talked about how Manhattan is this perfect place for building skyscrapers. I don't know anything about it, but apparently they say that's the case because it's like solid rock underneath. But they say what they do in order to build these skyscrapers, sometimes when there isn't bedrock so close to the surface like there is in Manhattan, what they do is they take these concrete piles or poles and they drive them down into the bedrock in order to give the skyscraper the stability that it needs. And they drive these things way down into the earth until they're way into the bedrock, and then that skyscraper can stand strong and can stand firm. You know what? That is exactly what Christ's promises do in our life. We may not understand all how they work in our life, but as we fill our life with God's Word, and we claim those promises of God, it is as if we are driving our lives into the bedrock of Christ. And we can withstand the difficulties and storms of life because we can remember the promises of God. It's like this. When you feel that you're unsure and you feel that you're alone, you remember that He's always with you. When you feel that you're confused, you remember to seek Him first. When you feel that you're anxious, you find rest in Him. That's how we use the promises of God, to stabilize our lives. We always come back to Him. We always come back to Christ. We look at what He is like. We look at His promises, and we claim them for our own. That is how we gain stability in our lives. So we trust Christ when we remember who He is. He is both God and He is man. We trust Christ when we claim His promises. And we claim His promises, it gives us hope for the future and it gives us stability for the present. And lastly, very quickly, when we trust in Christ, we rely on His guidance. When we trust in Christ, we rely on His guidance. Verse 6, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You know, Christ gave these disciples some promises that they could claim. He reminded them who He was. But ultimately, it came down to really pointing them back to Himself. He says, don't worry. I'm going to get you there. I'm your guide. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21 says this. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in His steps. You know, we rely on His guidance when we follow His example. Christ, in living a life as a man on this earth, was our guide because He left us an example. You know, the disciples had seen Christ in action. They had seen all that He had done, how He responded to people, how He ministered to people, His compassion, His loyalty to God. They had seen all those things take place in His life. And it's as if He was reminding them, you know, follow my example. I'm your guide. I may not be here with you physically. But when you're not sure what to do, think to yourself, how would Christ react in this situation? What would He do? And 1 Peter 2 talks about the fact that we are given an example that we should follow in His steps. That word example is not used very much in the New Testament. But this is what it means. It means to trace. Kind of when you put something under a piece of paper and you put another piece of paper on top of it and then you trace that picture, you trace that design. That's the idea. When we're told Christ left us an example, He gave us something to copy. And we are told that we should follow in His steps. It's the idea of following so closely behind, of being careful to place your step in the footsteps of the person in front of you. I don't know about you, but there's been a few times in my life when I've been stuck in a snowstorm, okay, and I've been driving along the road. I remember one time in particular, again, coming home from college, stuck in a snowstorm, going through some mountains. And what did I do? Well, coming home from college, the option is never to stop, of course. So I got right behind a plow. And wherever that plow went, that's where I went. And I knew I'd hopefully be okay if I stuck my nose behind that plow and stayed there. You know, that's exactly what we need to do with Christ. We just need to follow His example and do exactly as He would. And when there are questions come in our life, we ask ourselves, how do I respond? I do my best to respond like Christ would respond. That's a tall order, isn't it? But that's the example that we've been given, the example of Jesus Christ. And lastly, we rely on His guidance by remembering that He is the way itself. Christ Himself is the way. It's not as if Christ said to His disciples, I tell you what, I'll go to heaven and then I'll let you know how to get there. That's not what He said. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. It is true that Christ is the way. Okay? Christ is the only way to heaven. But it is not as if Christ is just the door. Sometimes He's referred to as the door of the sheepfold. And certainly He is that. But the picture we have here in John 14 is not that Christ is somehow just, you know, the ticket to get to heaven. It is that Christ is the one that guides us all the way there. He is our guide that takes us from where we are to heaven. Christ does not just know the way. Christ is the way. He does not just point us in the right direction. He is the right direction. Okay, He takes us along the way. I believe that's one reason why Paul said, for me to live is Christ. I'll close this with this one illustration. There's a man named Lieutenant William Dillon. He was on Omaha Beach on D-Day. He was trying to lead his men from the beach up a hill. And he knew that the hill he was about to climb was covered with landmines. So under heavy fire, he carefully made his way up the hill, finding a path meticulously through the landmines. And after he had found that path, he carefully went back down the hill and began to lead his men, two here, three there, trip after trip, leading his men through the landmine. A couple, and then a couple more, all under heavy fire. He would lead his men so that they knew their way through the landmine. He did not just find the way, turn around and say, come this way, guys. Instead, he went down right next to them, and he guided them carefully through. That is exactly what Christ is doing with us. He is guiding us. He's leading us. He's doing it carefully. He's doing it kindly. And He is doing it for our good. You know, there are times when we are unsure of what God is doing. We have not been promised an easy life. However, we have been promised that in this difficulty, in these trials, that Christ will be our guide. We have been promised some tremendous things that give us hope for the future and give us stability for the present. And most importantly, we have Christ. We have Christ who is the cure for the troubled heart. As we head into Thanksgiving, I hope that we will determine this week that of all that is going on in this world, of all that's going on in our lives, we will take time to focus on Christ and be thankful for everything that we have in Christ. Taking the liberty to just jot down a few passages about Christ. And maybe this week you can take some time to just read through those passages and think about them, meditate on them a little bit. Because when our hearts are troubled, when we find difficulty, the cure is always in Christ. So I challenge you to take those passages and maybe just have some quiet time and thank the Lord for who He is. And think all that He has done for you. And have your hearts full of gratitude and thankfulness for Christ. I also put on the back, I think, a hymn that is so fitting. It's something that I hope you can think through during the week as well. The hymn, Our Great Savior. I hope we can sing that this evening as we close. Let me just read the last few verses of that song that I think are so appropriate. It says, Jesus, what a help in sorrow while the billows o'er me roll. Even when my heart is breaking, He, my comfort, helps my soul. Jesus, what a guide and keeper, while the tempest still is high, storms about me, night o'ertakes me, He, my pilot, hears my cry. Jesus, I do now receive Him, more than all in Him I find. He has granted me forgiveness. I am His, and He is mine. I believe that song is verse 821. Let's stand as we close this evening and sing those three verses.